Well, we'll consider for a short time this evening the final few verses of Leviticus chapter 10. And these verses conclude for us another section of the book of Leviticus. And so that means that in the past 6 months we've covered the first two sections of Leviticus. Chapters 1 to 7 outline the various sacrifices that were to be offered on the Lord's altar. And then chapters 8 to 10, which we've been looking at more recently, and we'll finish tonight, God willing, these chapters detail for us the ordination of the priesthood. And of course, it was the priests who were set apart by God to minister in the tabernacle and to offer the sacrifices as mediators between God and his people. So we've had the sacrifices, and now we finish those who will offer these sacrifices. And so chapters 8, 9 and 10, these three chapters have a time span of 8 days. Everything that happens therein takes place within 8 days. In chapter 8 we saw that Aaron and his sons are consecrated. They go through the ritual of consecration, which is carried out by Moses. And then, when the sacrifices have been offered on their behalf for their sin, they enter into the tabernacle and spend 7 days there in a period of consecration. And no doubt it was also a period of acclimatization, where they would have familiarized themselves with their new environment and the work that was involved. So that's chapter 8, which you saw a few weeks ago. And then chapter 9, on the 8th day, they come out of the tabernacle, having been in there for a week. And then their priestly ministry officially begins. And for the first time, they offer sacrifices on behalf of the people of God. And so everything that happens in chapters 9 and 10 takes place in a single day. And you might say this is the priest's first day on the job. So in chapter 9, the sacrifices are offered and Aaron blesses the people. But then there's a major interruption to proceedings at the beginning of chapter 10 with the deaths of Nadab and Abihu because of their profane worship. And so after a few instructions from the Lord concerning the conduct, which we considered last week, in verses 8 to 11, tonight we come to the priest's final task in verses 12 to 20. And their final task is to eat their share of the sacrifices offered. I'm sure you'll have noticed as we consider the earlier chapters of Leviticus that with some of the offerings, certain parts of the animal were to be kept for the priests and their family's consumption, rather than being totally burned up, be it on the altar or outside the camp. And so this is the first thing we see in verses 12 to 15, that the priests were to have their share of the grain offering, which is offered with the burnt offering, and they were to share with their families the portions of the peace offering as well. So all the various sacrifices that were offered by the priests in chapter 9, now we find that after the interruption of the deaths of the first two priests, that now these sacrifices are burning, they have to take their own share. And we see from verse 12 that these are instructions that Moses has to give them again. We're told the Lord has just spoken to Aaron and given him further instructions in verses 8 to 11. But now it's Moses speaking in verse 12. To Aaron the high priest and to both his sons. Now these instructions that follow have already been given. The priests know what part of the animal belongs to them for the various sacrifices. But Moses tells them again here, because obviously at this time Aaron and his remaining sons needed encouragement to keep going. It must have been so overwhelming for them at this point, mustn't it? They wouldn't have known what to think. Aaron's sons have just died. That's the brothers of the other two priests. How do you even think about going back to just continuing the service in the tabernacle when that's happened? No doubt there would have been a time for mourning and grieving later for the people of Israel, for the family, but for now, the priestly work must continue because there's no one else to do it. These are the men who have been set apart to do it. And you know, the afflictions that each of us must face are different. The providences that each of us are given are different. And the burdens that each of us must bear are different. And there are times when these things that the Lord lays upon us, they lay us aside. And the Lord intends that, that we are laid aside by them. But there's other times when the Lord expects us to keep going in the midst of affliction. And our trials are actually meant to spur us on in the Lord's service. The Lord knew exactly what Aaron and his sons had just experienced, but he expected them to keep going. He made that clear to Moses that this was the Lord's will, that they continue to carry out the sacrifices. The situation they're in is unthinkable. It's just unbearable, but the Lord means them to keep going. And it is sometimes that in our trials that our service is more productive and more fruitful for the Lord. I'm sure when you've walked through this car park, you've seen my little car sitting there. I've noticed when I've been driving my car that it's very often when I've got a full load in the car, when I'm maybe coming up here and there's cases and books in the back, when it's got a full tank of petrol, it's weighed down and it seems to go a lot better. It seems to have a lot more oomph about it when I'm driving it. It's a lot more responsive. It's quicker rather than when it's just an empty weight. And you know, sometimes the Lord loads us down with more to get more out of us. Sometimes he knows it's good just to lower our centre of gravity a little bit, and he knows that we'll be more fruitful and more productive for him when we're bearing whatever he's laid upon us. Because it's in these times that we're stripped of our self-reliance, and it's in these times that we're brought to our knees to renew our confession of our complete dependence upon the Lord. This is no doubt an extraordinary situation in which these men are being asked to keep going. But the Lord knows exactly how much each of us can bear, and he will not push us beyond what we're able to take. But we are assured that his grace is sufficient for us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. And so they are to keep going and to have their portion with their wives and their families of the sacrifices that are due to them. So we see that they eat the grain offering and the peace offering. But then we see in verse 16 onwards, and this is a section that's been challenging me for a few weeks now, and perhaps it's raised some question marks in your own mind, this final few verses of chapter 10, we see that there's a problem here. And Moses confronts the priests about this problem. Aaron and his sons were meant to eat a portion of the sin offering as well. But this hadn't been done. They hadn't eaten this portion. Instead, the whole animal had been burnt up on the altar. Now this is the sin offering that was offered for the people back in chapter 9, verse 15. So it's been offered and it's all been burnt up rather than the priests eating some of it. It may be helpful at this point to turn back to chapter 6 of Leviticus to verse 24, just to remind ourselves of the instructions for the priests concerning the sin offering. So back in chapter 6 at verse 24, it says, "Also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy, and when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, and if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire." And so particularly verse 30 there in chapter 6, Moses makes it clear that its blood was not brought inside the holy place. This is in verse 18 of chapter 10. So they should have eaten it. So it was fine to eat. They should have eaten a portion of this animal. Now we've seen the priests already eat two portions from the grain offering and from the peace offerings. And that was what was due to them. This was their sustenance. This is how they were provided for. Because, as you know, the priests didn't have the chance to work the land that they were going into because they were serving in the tabernacle. So that's fine for the grain and the peace offering, but with the sin offering, the priests aren't eating this portion for their sustenance. It was to show that they were identifying with the person who had sinned. They were their mediator, making an offering for sin on the person's behalf. And Moses really says this to them in verse 17, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy? And God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord." So it's almost as if the priest is partaking of the animal to bear the iniquity as the mediator before the people. And so the mediator is very much involved. It's not just the sinner and the substitute animal, but there's a mediator in there as well that brings the animal and makes the sacrifice. And in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is both. He mediates on behalf of his people and he provides himself as a substitute, as a sacrifice. He is the high priest who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he offers up himself as an offering for sin. He is identified with his people in baptism. He has walked this earth. He has entered into our humanity. He's experienced our sorrow. Sorrow is the result of sin. He has tasted our experience. But the priests haven't done that here. The sacrifice that's been offered, they haven't tasted that. They haven't entered into that with the people on their behalf. So it hasn't been done. Part of this goat hasn't been taken into the holy place and eaten. And I'm sure you can understand Moses' anguish at this point, because he's just witnessed the death of his nephews because the Lord's instructions weren't carried out fully. And now he finds that the rest of the priests also seem to be acting in disobedience. And so he's angry with them, we're told. And in verse 19, we find that Aaron steps in and defends his sons. And I'm sure you can imagine it's an argument between two brothers now at this point. And you might know from your own experience what brotherly or even sibling arguments are like. And I've got two brothers myself, and I know how quickly they can flare up in a moment, often over nothing. And how they can be very heated. But it's amazing with brothers how they can also just dissipate like that and they're forgotten 5 minutes later. And that's really what happens here as well. Aaron steps in, things have flared up, but Aaron gives Moses an explanation that calms him down right away. We see in verse 20 that he's content with the answer. So what's Aaron saying? What's the reason for the priest not eating the sacrifice for sin? Well, Aaron's basically saying in verse 19, I should let you know, this is a very difficult verse, and there's many different explanations given in the commentaries for it. But Aaron's basically saying that if they had eaten their portion, if they had become connected with that sacrifice, the Lord wouldn't have accepted their offering. That's what he asks Moses as the rhetorical question. If he'd eaten it today of all days, when this has happened in their tabernacle, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? The answer is meant to be no. No, because of what happened earlier with the other two sons. You see, this offering was made by all the priests collectively back in chapter 9. Aaron did the work, but in the other offerings, it's his sons who are smearing the blood on the horns of the altar. So all the priests are involved in offering these first sacrifices for the people. And so all the priests could eat of the sin offering as well. And so really here, the priests are being viewed collectively. It's the priests together who offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people. And so the people's mediator is not any individual priest. It's not Aaron or Eleazar or Ithamar. It's the priesthood together that are the mediator of the people. And Nadab and Abihu, the two who died, they were involved in this offering. They were involved in making this offering. And they weren't accepted by the Lord for their worship. And so therefore Aaron realizes that this sin offering is rendered invalid. The priests, you know, have to atone for their own sin before they can atone for the sin of others. Well, the sin of Nadab and Abihu hadn't been atoned for here. And so the priesthood collectively couldn't make this offering because of the sin of certain priests. So that's why they didn't eat of it, because of Nadab and Abihu. And I think that's the best explanation. Other explanations say that it's because they were too much in mourning, they wouldn't have felt like eating. But, well, it's a sin offering. It's not a joyful, rejoicing offering, is it? It's because of sin. But it's because of the sin of Nadab and Abihu that the priesthood at this point cannot enter into that offering, because they're not accepted before the Lord. But of course, this doesn't apply with the peace and the grain offerings, because it's their sustenance. That's different. So they're fine with that, because it's not identification, it's eating what belongs to them. And so after what happened, Aaron wasn't prepared for him or his two remaining sons to eat an offering that God wasn't going to accept, lest the same fate come to them. And so in this instance, Aaron seemed to understand the spiritual significance of the sacrifices more than Moses did at this point. Aaron seemed to see that it wasn't accepted. And so Moses is content with Aaron's explanation. To be honest, I'm not sure I'm fully content with it, or even my own attempt to explain it, but Moses is content with what Aaron says here. And we can assume that God is also content with Aaron's reasoning. Because the Lord is merciful, and the Lord is more understanding of people than we are, isn't he? The Lord knows our frame. He makes allowances at times. And he knows why this offering couldn't be offered properly. Even if I don't, the Lord knows. And so Moses is content. The Lord is content. And we find this in other places in Scripture as well, where the Lord makes allowances for things that aren't quite right. In 1 Samuel 21, we find David eating the holy bread that had been dedicated to the tabernacle. But David is on the run from Saul. It's his only means of sustenance. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we find King Hezekiah making reforms throughout Israel, and he brings back the Passover feast, and he spreads the word throughout Israel that this Passover is to be remembered. But they couldn't keep it during the time in the month when it was meant to be kept, because there weren't enough priests, and there was not sufficient time for all the people to sanctify themselves, to cleanse themselves before eating the Passover. But the Lord accepts it. Their hearts were ready for it, even if outwardly they weren't fully. And the Lord understands. And there can be times when our hearts may be right, but our circumstances prevent us doing what should be done, or doing things properly. That's not an excuse for disobedience, but there's times when we can't quite perhaps worship or serve as we should. But we know that we have a compassionate and merciful God. He knew Aaron's situation. He knew that Aaron would have felt a sense of familial guilt here. He knew that his conscience had been awakened when he saw what happened to his sons. And he knew that Aaron's heart was right. And so, Aaron, and so this is accepted by the Lord. I think it's important to say that there's a difference between disobedience and imperfect obedience. I think there's definitely a difference. And why can God accept our imperfect obedience? It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's why. That all our worship, and let's face it, we have never worshipped God perfectly one day in our lives. We might do everything right outwardly, but in our hearts we never come totally pure and with all our focus and thoughts upon God. All our worship is in a sense imperfect before God, but it's perfected in Christ, in his high priestly work for us now. So God accepts our imperfect obedience now in Christ. He is our sinless high priest, who has offered up himself as the perfect once for all sin offering. And this offering has been accepted because God raised him from the dead. He was delivered up for our offences and raised for our justification. He has done that work of justification, and God has raised him. And if he is not raised, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. But my friends, Jesus Christ is raised, our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and we are accepted in the beloved in him. So let us strive on to worship and serve God as that priesthood of all believers. And let us know that how imperfect we might feel it to be at times, that it's accepted by God in Christ, because he is our great high priest who has done the perfect work, and his perfect work is imputed to us when we believe upon him. So, amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks this night for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. He is the Lamb of Calvary, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Thank you that he is our perfect high priest, the captain of our salvation who has gone before us. And so we come before you this night saying that he is the Lord, our righteousness. He is our only hope before you. We thank you for his finished work. We thank you for his blood shed upon Calvary's tree. Help us to walk in that obedience in the way that he walked. Help us to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to give ourselves to you unreservedly, that you may take up our lives and use them in your service however you please. So Lord our God, we thank you for these words, and we ask that you would bless them to us, and that you would give us an understanding of these things. We ask that you would go before us now this night, and that we would know your blessing and your help in these days. Help us to live as your faithful people who glorify your name in all that we do. So hear us now in Christ. Amen. Let us conclude by singing Psalm 66 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm